To 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Every time I hear that song, I'm longing for heaven a little bit more. Looking forward to getting on that shore where time, not only time won't matter, but there won't be any time. No such thing as time in heaven. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One day we'll share in His presence. Well, it's good to be in God's house today. And did everybody get a paper today? Everybody got a paper to follow along? Anybody not get one? We got a crackpot usher that'll, I think, somewhere. Everybody got one? I want you to follow along. And I always encourage you to jot things down. I'm not a writer. I understand that. I wish I was a writer. But at least take some notes when God speaks to me so I remember. It's kind of like making a list of things that you want to remember when you're going to the store. And if you're like me, I don't know what it is. Something about the water or something about the day, the air we breathe or something. I've heard some young people say lately, I came in here, I don't know what I'm looking for. I thought only old people thought that way. But oh boy, isn't that true? That's why I would learn to write things down, jot things down. When God speaks to you, I can remember it for more than 5 minutes down the road and look back at the end of the week and say, wow, that was good what God gave me there. Help me to remember that. And 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to look at the first 5 verses today in your Bible. And 1 John chapter number 2, if you found your place and you're able to stand with me, would you stand in respect to the Word of God? In 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 1 through 5, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today. Thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And Lord, we're grateful for this little book. There's so many wonderful treasures in this book. I pray that as we glean a few things from this book, that you would help us in our walk with you as Christians. And if there's one here that's not saved, I pray you would especially work in their life and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Him. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. You understand we came to Jesus with the faith of a child. We grow in our faith in Christ, in our relationship with Him, with that same love and faith of a child. It's too bad oftentimes we as adults act like stubborn children. We don't want to believe what Daddy says. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, whosoever shall come after, shall humble himself as a little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Peter chapter number 2 reminds us, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, you're saved. What we need now is the sincere milk of the Word of God. And God's just stirred in my heart to spend more time studying and focusing only on the Word of God in these days that God's given to us. And I want you to follow along in our study as we go through the book of 1 John, verse by verse. And today we're going to look at growing as a child of God. How many are saved this morning? Say amen. Amen. All right. I think most folks in here would say that we're saved. That's why we're here, because we're the people of God. We're gathered together. We've assembled together as a family of God. Well, how can we grow in our faith? And John's going to begin to address that. Notice how he begins this chapter, "My little children." My little children. Now, that's not an insult. This is the elderly John, and he was an old man when he wrote this. He's speaking to in church as an elder. Now, you don't generally call me elder, and I thank you for that. Or you don't generally call me bishop. I think a bishop is somebody who wears one of those big cone heads or a chess piece or something. Those are biblical terms, but we usually use the term pastor. Those are three biblical terms used in reference to a pastor. Now, this statement that John makes, "my little children," this is the first of nine times you're going to find that statement, "my little children," in the Gospel of John, in the book of First John. It's an enduring reference, as if we're addressing little children, like as saying, "Oh, my sweet little darling," "my sweet child." And he's especially addressing those in his church that are young Christians, that are immature in their faith. Some have been saved for a number of years, but they still could be classified as immature little children as far as their walk with God. John is beginning now, and he will through the rest of this book, addressing the insecurities and the struggles that we face as believers, especially to those that are young in their faith. I know that this was a big hurdle for me to overcome as a new Christian. How do you know for sure you're saved? How do you know that you have eternal life? In fact, the word "know" is used 31 times in this little book. That's one of the themes throughout this book, how you can know for sure you're saved. It's used for the first time in the book, in verse number 3 of our text this morning. It's one of many assurances given to us here of how we can know that we are children of God, or as we like to say, how we can have assurance of our salvation. The reality is that sometimes we as God's people don't feel very much like God's people. We don't feel very saved. You ever been to that place? I just don't feel like, and we struggle with that. We need to remember a couple very important things that I wrote down in your paper there for you. We're not saved by our own works, but by Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. It's not our works that save us or keep us saved. And just as important, we cannot trust our feelings. Whether we're talking about good feelings or bad feelings, don't trust your feelings for assurance. We must find our confidence in the eternal, unchanging Word of God, or what we call the Bible. We are helpless little children in trying to overcome sin on our own. Now, John starts out with, "I've written these things so you sin not," but we do sin. In fact, that's the first thing I want to notice in verse number 1 and 2. Again, look at the verse, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Did anybody sin this week? Truth is, we can't go a minute without sinning. We might not always catch that sin, but if you, ladies, if you ask your husband, he'll catch that sin for you. Husbands, ask your wife, she'll catch that sin for you. Or kids, ask your parents, or parents, ask your kids. We sin constantly. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, for he is the propitiation for us. I love that word, propitiation. Not only is it fun to say, it's a wonderful word. It's a great truth. Not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We will sin. Make no mistake about it, we will sin. We didn't lose our sin nature when we got saved. In fact, if you go back to the last chapter, now sometimes those chapter divisions in our Bible throw us off, but we need to learn to just read through them to get the full context of what God is saying. In verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We will sin. We didn't lose our sin nature when we got saved, and we'll have that sin nature until we get to heaven. But when we grow in grace and learn to overcome sin, we learn that it's overcome by confessing our sin and access the throne of God's grace through our walk with Him in honesty. And notice the phrase in verse number one, if, or we could say, when any man sin. As long as we are in the flesh, we will again sin. The blessed hope of the redeemed is that one day we will have a new body that will no longer be subject to sin and death. The Apostle Paul deals in great detail, and we've spent some time in this book, in the book of Romans, where he talks about that struggle that we have with our old nature and the new nature, the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. And I might add that Paul was a mature Christian when he gave us the book of Romans. He struggled with it all his life. And I have a feeling if Paul didn't arrive at sinless perfection, you and I ain't going to get there either. If he still saw himself as an unworthy sinner, so we ought to see ourselves in that same light. And notice the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate. If we sin in verse number one, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate means one who pleads our cause. It's an attorney at law is what we would think. In the courtroom, you don't stand up. You'd be better off to get an attorney to defend you, to plead your cause. Right? He's going to get a lot farther than you will. Jesus today is sitting, as Hebrews 10, verse number 12 says, but this man, Jesus, after he had suffered once, sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf. He's our advocate. He's making, Hebrews 7 and verse number 24 and 25 says, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, whereof he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever maketh, what? Intercession for them. He ever maketh intercession for us, pleading for our case. He's pleading his blood, his innocence on our behalf. And let me mention this. When we talk about God as being our advocate, that's our advocate for our sin. Jesus died for our sins. Amen? That's not being our advocate when, well, I don't get along with brother so-and-so. God, would you please my cause up there? That's not it at all, okay? We're not choosing sides, but he's pleading his righteousness on our behalf. And he's not choosing side. We're not trying to twist this. You know, that's what's wrong with our legal system today. You can get somebody to defend you, and you pay them enough money, even though they know you're guilty, they'll still defend you. They'll come to your aid. They'll come to your side. But Jesus is not that way. He is the righteous advocate. In other words, God will point out my sin just like he points out everybody else's sin to us. But he's our advocate that brings our sin before the throne of God and says, paid, and stamps it, paid in full. Amen? And notice that Jesus Christ is the righteous. He's our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We're accepted into the beloved by his righteousness. About his plan or scheme of redemption as we've defined righteousness in the book of Romans. It's not our own righteousness, our own plan or scheme of righteousness. It's not what our religion says, but it's what God's holy word says. I was reading an article, I think it was in yesterday's paper, the Dixon paper. There's only five or six articles in there, so it doesn't take you long to read it. And most of them aren't much interest, to be quite honest with you. But one of them talked about a certain priest that was rebaptizing folks. I thought, boy, he must be a Baptist. I don't know, rebaptizing people. No, I said that because in his original baptism, he misspoke. So the official church counted that baptism of no effect, because he didn't say the words just right. So they had to get rebaptized, and the word he said, instead of I baptize you, it's we baptize you. And the article pointed out that according to their doctrine, the church doesn't baptize you, but Jesus baptized you. And the priest is Jesus in the flesh. A lot of folks don't realize that what that church teaches, but it was very clear. And that baptism is what gets you to heaven. So you got to do it just right, or else you got to have it redone. You didn't say the magic formula just right. We don't trust in a priest or some magic formula to get to heaven. It's Jesus' righteousness, His plan of salvation, not some man-made plan. And notice He says that He is the propitiation for our sin. A lot of you probably know what that word means already, but let me define that word for you. It means the acceptable sacrifice that makes reconciliation before God. Jesus' sacrifice satisfies the justice that God demands in the condemnation of all sin. Jesus died to fully satisfy the demands of a just and holy God. You see, God is holy and He cannot allow sin into His presence. And we are eternally and hopelessly bound in the bondage of sin, unworthy even to approach the throne of God, but we can only approach it. That's why Jesus said, "You pray in My name. You come to Me, through Me, to the Father." And not only for all my sins, but notice He says, for the sins of the whole world, God is able and willing to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? That's not a universal salvation. That doesn't mean everybody's saved, as some of us grew up in a church that taught that. Well, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, everybody's going to get to heaven. They're just all going different routes. No, the Bible never teaches that. But He made salvation available for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It's not a religion. It's not a church. It's not a dogma. In fact, I like what the song says. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That's all we need. The blood of Jesus. He is our atonement. He is the propitiation for our sin. There is, and notice this, I put it down there for you. So there is no sin that God cannot forgive. But you don't know what I've done. No, God does. And there's no sin that He cannot forgive. And there's no sinner beyond His redeeming power. However, the door of salvation will one day come to closed. And it will be sealed for all eternity. When you breathe your last breath, when your heart makes its last thump thump, your opportunity to be saved is over. Salvation is for only those who receive Christ as their Savior. And now we're going to make a turn in the book of 1 John when we come to verse number 3. As John is talking here, especially to young Christians, to Christians in his flock as a pastor. The book of 1 John is a book of assurance, as we've stated already. The first assurance of our salvation, as we see in the next two or three verses, is our desire to obey God. Our desire to obey God. Notice again in verse number 3, 4, and 5. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in Him. The assurance of our salvation, first one given here, is by keeping the assurance in keeping God's commandments. And notice in verses number, we just read the verses, verse number 3 through 5, two words that are repeated in each verse that start with a K. One is the word know. It's found four times here, I believe, in our text. Out of the 31 times it's found in the book of 1 John. It's found here four times. And then the word keep. If we keep His commandments. Knowing Him is used synonymously with keeping His command. If we know Him, we will keep His command. Now you say, well, if we keep His commandments, that means we never sin, right? That we can never keep all His commandments. And that doesn't mean we're sinlessly perfect. In fact, the more we obey the commands of our Heavenly Father, the more we learn to listen to Him and obey Him, the more fellowship and assurance we have in Him. The closer we get to Him, and the more pleased He is with us, and the more we confess our sin to Him and forsake that sin, as we learned earlier, the closer fellowship we have and the more assurance we have. It's like with your earthly father. You know, he learned a long time ago as a child. Hopefully you learned that. I've been told Todd never did learn that until he became an adult. But when you learn to obey Dad, you get along a lot better with Dad, don't you? When you learn to just do what they expect of you, things go a lot smoother. That relationship is a lot better than what it is when you constantly disobey. But as long as we're in this flesh, we'll continue to sin. But we do have now a desire to keep the commandments, a burning desire to do what God says. I can remember as a young Christian, the devil threw this at me many times as I would mess up, and the devil would say, "See, you're not really saved. You didn't obey God and everything, and you know better than to do that. And look at you. You call yourself a Christian, and look how you're..." Did the devil ever throw that one at you? And I said, "God, the fact that I have a desire to do right tells me something. Tells me that the Holy Spirit's in there convicting me and convincing me of my sin. But before I was saved, I just went along and lived that way and didn't think anything of it. But now things are different. And no man can fully keep the commands of God." I'm going to hurry through this. I jotted some things down that ought to be familiar with you to you already. The two purposes of God's commandments are to reveal, first of all, our sinfulness, that I'm a sinner. And second, the commandments were given to reveal to us the Savior. The laws of God, the commandments of God of the Old Testament, all those ceremonial and sacrificial laws were pointing to the Savior who would come. And seeking to obey the moral commandments of God will help in our earthly relationships and make the world a better place, but they cannot earn us a place in heaven. Religion's a good thing, but it can't get anybody to heaven. Living by the, what do they call it, the golden rule, that's a good thing, but it won't get you to heaven. Matthew 22, Jesus was asked what the greatest of the commandments are, and he said the first one is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." The second is like unto it, "That thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And all the commandments, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those are good things to do, but they're not going to get you to heaven. Only Jesus can get you to heaven. And that they were given to show us how sinful we are. And notice this. I want to mention this, that word keep. We talked about keep. Keep means more than to obey. We keep God's commandments. That means we do more than obey. If you really want to have victory in your life, you're going to have to learn this. It's really not a secret, but to many people it's a secret because they haven't learned to understand and practice this. Notice that in Genesis chapter number 39, we're speaking here of Joseph. And it says, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. Whatsoever he did there, he was a doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under the hand, because the Lord was with him. And he did all that he did, the Lord made him prosper." Notice that we're seeing an interaction here between Joseph and what was the other fellow called? The keeper of the prison. Joseph was under the care of the keeper of the prison. That's an important statement. In fact, you find the same thing in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas went to Philippi, and they were imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And it says that when they laid many stripes on them and cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and their feet were fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas complained and posted on Facebook of how the world's not fair, and moaned and groaned. And no, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing they'd all escaped. And Paul stood up and said, "Do thyself no harm." And they called for a lantern and saw that they were all there. And he was so broken for what he saw. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave those wonderful words, that "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Notice he didn't say be baptized. He didn't say join the church. He didn't say keep the golden rule. He said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But the statement there is that Paul and Silas were under the care of the keeper of the prison. To keep something means to put it where no one can ever get it, where it is safe and secure. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up the day." The psalmist said, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the hills which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber nor sleep." The Lord is he that keepeth thee. To keep means to preserve and to protect, and to put in a place where no one can ever take it away. And what are we supposed to keep? Well, we're going to see here in just a bit. We're supposed to keep something. And by the way, God keeps us better than Tupperware can keep you, huh? God keeps you better than a mason ball jar can keep you, huh? He will preserve you. He'll keep you safe and secure for all eternity. And this is speaking of the assurance of our fellowship with God and salvation in Christ is first gained by filling my heart with God's Word. In other words, memorizing and meditating on Scripture. That's why we emphasize so much you need to memorize Scripture. You not only memorize it, that puts it up here, but you meditate on it and that puts it down here in your heart. You keep it. You see, you'll lose your mind. I'm already losing mine. But what's in your heart is there for good. And what's in your heart will make a difference. That's meditating on the Word of God. I need to put God's commandments in my heart where they will not be forgotten and no one can ever take them away. Psalm 119, verses 10 through 11 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against thee." That gives me victory over sin when I hide God's word in my heart. The greatest protection against falling and being overcome with sin is to hide God's word in your heart. And I will say this, when I hide God's word in my heart, I will naturally obey God's commands and precepts and judgments when I hide them in my heart, when I make them a part of me. Our hearts are transformed by memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. I know you've heard me point this out before, that my thoughts and my words are often revealed to me and to others what's truly in my heart. My thoughts and my words reveal that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 15, I just read it this week in the Gospel of Mark, a similar statement, said, "These things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. They defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulterers and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but what you eat, it doesn't defile you what you eat, but it's what you put in your heart. Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart is separated from God. And when God comes in to fellowship with me, I've got this battle going on. And what I put in my heart will determine who wins that battle. And the way I put things in my heart is to memorize them and meditate on them, think about them all through the day. And they begin to transform my actions and my reactions to certain situations. In Psalm 19, God says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The judgments of the Lord are pure and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And he ends that great psalm with these words, "Let the words of my," what? "Mouth, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And what ought to control the words of my mouth is this book that we call the Bible. If we keep the word of God, notice again what he says, "But whoso," in verse number 5, "but whoso keepeth his word," keeps the word of God, "in him verily is the love of God perfected," or made complete, made mature, grows to maturity when we learn to keep the word of God in our, put it in a place where we'll not forget it. Put it in a place where it'll transform my life. The word of God can transform me when I learn to keep it in my heart. And if we keep God's commandment, it means much more than to obey God's commandments, but to memorize his commandments, to meditate. And that's why when you see the scriptures that talk about meditating on the word of God, they often say, don't just meditate on the Bible, meditate on the law of God. Meditate on his precepts, on his principles, on his judgments, on the law. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, because God's law shows me my sin and shows me his righteousness. And God's law will transform me from the inside out when I learn to meditate on God's law. So three things I want to give you to take home, and they're written down there for you, so I know you'll get them until you lose this paper. First of all, Jesus' crucifixion is the only sacrifice that satisfied the just demands of God and allows me to fellowship now with God. It's only Jesus' crucifixion. It's not my good works. It's not my being a church member. It's not my being a better person, but it's only his crucifixion. And then the assurance of fellowship with God grows when I memorize and meditate on the Word of God. You want to have the assurance of salvation? Learn to dig into the Word of God. More than that, memorize and meditate on the Word of God. And before long, you'll find yourself as I certainly experienced years ago, the more I give myself to the Word of God, and the more of God's Word I put in here, the less doubts I have of my salvation. And believe me, I had a whole lot of doubts when I was first saved. And then as a child learns to hear and obey their Father, I must learn to hear and obey my Heavenly Father and allow His Word to transform my heart. Give yourself to the Word of God and let it do the transforming work. And then, when you learn to keep His commandments, and then you will know, without any doubt, that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.